certainly trust that we are very much appreciative for God's manifold, many-sided, great blessings, watch care, providential oversight, in blessing us and enabling us to come together as we are this morning. And I trust to Him we feel that all honor, glory, and praise to Him belongs. I always trust to feel the realization of the need of God's preaching grace. And I trust this morning that I feel the very need for that preaching grace in a great way. Let me invite you to turn, as I make a few other comments, but to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. So we praise the Lord for His mercy and grace and blessings of coming this way today. The Lord's keeping power, His watch care. You know, anywhere in this Bible that a man feeling the encouragement of the Lord, the motivation and stirring of God's Spirit to do so, wherever he turns in the Bible to take a text, yes, and to try to preach and try to preach from the Scriptures, to try to preach the Word.
Yes. Amen.
It is important, wherever the text may be in God's Word. Some text, some subject matter will make us rejoice, will make us shout inside,
yeah,
will make us feel good over the blessings and mercies of God more than others. Some texts are tedious. Some things of Scripture. But nevertheless, they are needful.
Yeah.
And they are relevant. And they are profitable. Every Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every single one of them. So wherever the Lord blesses and enables and motivates and stirs a man's mind to turn to and to try to preach, then we need to endeavor to try to get the lessons and the thoughts that are given to us there. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of pictures, especially from the Old Testament, that the Lord uses natural things to teach spiritual lessons. Jesus used natural things to teach spiritual lessons while He was here upon this earth, especially in the parables. So you pray much for me this morning as we turn here to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm going to read a few verses to begin with this morning. For the sake of time, right at this particular point, let's start with verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 2. "For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed." Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, fully, completely. "How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre," meaning soda or lye, "and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked, thine iniquity is stained before me, saith the Lord God. canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley? Know what thou hast done? Thou art a swift dromedary, transversing her ways. A wild ass, used to the wilderness, accustomed to the wilderness, that snuffeth, S-N-U-F-F-E-T-H, snuffeth, which means sniffeth, sniff the nose, sniff the smell, which snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Now you're probably thinking at this point, well, preacher, I understand why you said the things that you said at the starting this morning. Coming before us and reading such verses as this. But if I preach what's on my heart this morning, if I preach what's on my mind, and I certainly will not be able to preach it all that's on my mind, even if the Lord helps me, because time would not do it. Time would not avail. Time would not be available. It would weary you. You would grow weary. But I trust and pray that the Lord will help us for a little while this morning as we endeavor to look into His Word and to look at these verses and try to get the lesson, to try to get some understanding. That as Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and I will refer you to that a many a times, to me that is an Old Testament verse, but it's the best verse that I know of in the Bible to describe preaching. Is to read the law or to read the scriptures distinctly, to give the sense of it, what it means, and make the people to understand. I pray that God will enable me this morning for a little while to do just that from these verses and from the context that this is written. This, of course, is from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet that is primarily to the nation of Judah. What he writes and what he says is good for Israel, but it's primarily for Judah because Judah has not come under the chastening and chastisement and the suffering to go into captivity as Israel already has. Israel is the northern kingdom. You Bible readers know and understand that the nation, the 12 tribes, was divided with Solomon's son, and how you have the northern kingdom, which are the 10 northern tribes, and then you have the southern kingdom, which are the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So Jeremiah is a prophet that is still prophesying in the days. He begins his prophesying when the Lord brings forth and sets forth a good king there upon the throne of Judah. But we see how that it, as time goes forth and goes on, how that it goes toward the end of a great spiritual decline. And of course, Judah is in a backslidden condition as Jeremiah prophesies, as Jeremiah preaches, as Jeremiah foretells unto Judah and to Benjamin. Jeremiah has many a times been called the prophet of sorrow, the weeping prophet. Just as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and of course the one that John the Baptist is patterned after and would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. So the Lord Jesus comes after the sorrow. For Jesus is a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jeremiah, in the message that he preached, in the message that he declared, he wept. He was a weeping prophet. He was a crime preacher, if you please, because he felt the very heaviness and the weightiness of the very sins and condition that the nation, the kingdom of Judah was in, and what God was saying was going to come to pass upon them because of their sins and their denial of their sins and denial of their backslidings. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord through Jeremiah tells them to Judah, listen, you've already seen your sister Israel. You've already seen her backslidings and her chastening and me giving her a bill of divorcement. But God calls Judah Israel's treacherous sister and says that she pays no heed to it. She doesn't learn the lesson from observing Israel and God giving Israel a bill of divorcement. Judah didn't learn the lesson. Judah didn't learn from the mistakes and the sins and the working out of Israel in forsaking the one true and only living God and playing the harlot and running upon every hill and under every green tree and having a different idol for every town among Israel. Multiple idols in idolatry worship. This is the state that Israel was in, and God had divorced Israel. And Jeremiah says to Israel's treacherous sister Judah, you should have learned the lesson. You should have took heed. You should have paid attention. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse for what I'm about to say. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty, and I ask you to place a cloak of a mantle of charity round about me. But I see a picture. I see imagery of this, of where that God gave Great Britain a bill of divorcement and turned his attention and his affection toward the colonies, toward what would be the United States of America. But I tell you, brethren, as Great Britain is a picture of Israel and the United States a picture of Judah, that the United States did not learn the lesson from Great Britain and God's dealings and doings with Great Britain. You see, the word, the gospel came to the isles. And I believe that those isles that Isaiah talks about, and they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. That law of God coming to the isles, coming to the islands of the nation or the kingdom of Britain, meaning England and Wales and Ireland and those coastal regions. And for centuries, amen, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ was hid and nestled and prospered and continued even under great persecution in those particular lands until God gave a bill of divorcement unto Great Britain, that kingdom made up of those nations that I just mentioned to you, and then those colonies of the people that fled because of the persecution, and England taking on a state religion under the falsehood of the king of England, and them proclaiming and denying the Lord's religion and looking to man's rule and man's reign. And here God bless Judah or bless the United States of America, but the United States of America have not learned the lessons of the divorcement that God made with Great Britain. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a great famine that continues of the hearing of the word of the Lord and even the publishing of the true religion of Jesus Christ in those lands across the pond. They have not an inkling, far as in a national measure, of the Lord Lord's true religion. But I tell you, the Lord's true religion was established and set forth in these lands. But after these centuries and time that has gone by, God's people have not learned the lessons of history. Amen. Of the Lord's pure and true religion, and have gone after every idol and every Baal. There were many Baalims in the Old Testament. There was particularly Baal Peor. And when the Bible talks here about the valley, talks about them there in that sense of going through the valley and establishing their idolatrous worship and so forth, is particularly the valley of Hinnom, where the children of Israel even practice passing their children through the fire to Molech there in that particular valley to Baal Peor. So we see such blatant. They denied it. They said, we haven't done it. We haven't played the whore. We haven't played. But God said, you've done it. Every mountain under every green tree. I tell you, for every stump, every tree that there was, they had a false god. Out of every stone, matter of fact, there's a place where the scripture talks about where they said that their father was the stump or the tree. They accredited their father, the one that watched over them, as we would think of George Washington as the father of our nation. I tell you, God was their father of their nation, but they attribute it to the stump or to the tree. And as you know, some time ago in the past, I made reference of how stupid that it was to cut down a tree and out of part of it to make an idol and fall down and worship it and call it a god, and then use the rest of the tree for firewood. That just don't make any sense to me. If you can use the rest of it for firewood, you can take part of it and make an idol out of it and call it your father. And then they called the stone and said, the stone hath begotten us. Oh my Lord. Oh, so we see how far they had departed, how far they had drifted away. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 1, it teaches us that we should take heed, lest at any time we should let these things slip from us. Brethren, we must take heed. We must remember, lest we let the things of God and the Lord's pure and true religion slip away from us. We must hold fast and hold on to that. So Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet. He is a man of sorrow. Our Lord was a weeping prophet. Our Lord wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets that was sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doeth her brood, and thou wouldest not. Our Lord over Jerusalem because of the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem. And I tell you, little brother Jeremiah is weeping because of what's going to come Judah's way, because Judah had forsaken the Lord and denied that she was doing it. Denied that she was doing it. So deceived, so stooped in her depravity and going about. And we have some very vivid imagery, pictures that is displayed and showed forth unto us here. Now, I want to go back here to these verses. And we'll kind of go back and forth from some of these things. But yet I want you to notice a very familiar passage that's in this second chapter in Jeremiah chapter 2. Very familiar. We'll get to it in verse 13. But I want you to notice, starting in verse 9 and 10, where Israel, the Lord is giving forth this language, and what the Lord is saying to them is that they have looked to the north, they've looked to the east, and they've looked to the west for their help. In verse 16, he tells them practically the same thing, where it is teaching us that Judah has entangled herself with Egypt. You know, this is something that God has an indictment against Israel and an indictment against Judah over and over. Even the prophet Hosea says of the people of God that they're like a silly dove. They fluttereth back toward Egypt. The Bible teaches over and over that Egypt is no help to God's people. That there's no godly counsel in Egypt. That God's people should not look to Egypt for anything, for any strength, for any help, for any understanding. Because it's not so in Egypt. And so they had entanglement with Egypt. Now, then in verse 11 it says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." My people have changed their glory. And in giving you the sense of this, I believe that the understanding of it is that they have exchanged their glory for that which does not profit.
Yeah.
They have forfeited. They have lost the glory of God. The glory of God hath departed.
Yeah.
And through their idolatry and through their whoremongering and going after false gods and the false religion and a false way of life and not seeking after the true and living God, then they have went after that which does not profit. And they have changed or exchanged the glory of God for that. You remember how that Eli, the priest, sat upon the fence or the place there. And when he got the word of Israel's demise and his daughter-in-law giving birth. And when she gave the birth and how, you know, Eli fell off backwards, broke his neck, but the child's name was Ichabod. That the daughter-in-law, her husband, was killed in the battle. A very wicked man. But the name Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord, hath departed. You see, the glory of the Lord hath departed from Israel, and the glory of the Lord was in process and departing from Judah. And I tell you, the glory of the Lord departed from Great Britain. Then the glory of the Lord is in the process of departing, if not nearly fully completely, departed from the United States of America.
Yeah.
Yes, thank God we have little pockets and we have little places and we have little Bethel spots. And thank God we have this little Bethel spot this morning.
Yeah.
Where if we can understand the cry of our heart that we desire the glory, we desire the Shekinah glory of Almighty God.
Yeah.
We desire the glory of the train of God's glory to fill the house and for us to be lifted up into the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God, whereby we enter into that secret bridegroom chamber and He communes with us and we commune with Him for just a little season of time. And oh, how we do loft to have to leave that. Oh, I tell you, there's been a lot of times in service and meetings when the glory of the Lord has been manifested so, and the heartfelt presence of God has been so real. Oh, that I did not want to leave the place. I did not want the service to end. I did not want the service to be over. Oh, because it seemed as though the Lord had took us into such a oneness and nearness and closeness unto Him, and we could feel His heartfelt presence, and to know that we would go back out into a cold, cruel world that is full of such sin and wickedness, and is so against against God and against His Christ and against the people of God, and where we are in hearing and seeing that our very souls would be vexed, just as Lot of old. Oh, what a seriousness that this subject matter that we are endeavoring to engage in this morning. In verse 12, God said, "Be ashamed, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Here the Lord is giving the gravity of the situation. Here the Lord is even saying, "O heavens, O creation, O creation that sees and bears witness to this." Be astonished. Be astonished at this. Now, verse 13. Why? "For my people have committed two evils." And this is the very familiar verse. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Here's what, there are many things. There, a long list of indictments could be given. But here the Lord gives two witnesses. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here the Lord gives two indictments. Here the Lord gives two witnesses of why the Lord is having Jeremiah to preach and prophesy and to publish and proclaim such messages and such rebukes toward Judah, and such warnings that the Lord God is giving. "For my people have committed two evils." He didn't say the wicked have committed two evils. He didn't say that the non-elect that are not called by His name, that they've committed two evils. As you've heard me say a lot of times, we're not so much concerned with the non-elect or the wicked. They're going to be what they're going to be. We understand that from Scripture. But the Scriptures deal with God's people acting wickedly. And this is the rebuke. This is the rebuke that God gives. And the reason for what's going to come upon Judah is because that they have committed two evils. God's people acting out of their wild nature.
Yeah.
God's people acting out of their jackass nature.
Yeah.
And I say that in compliance with the Scriptures, and God willing, we'll get to that. I've already read you the text down here, and we'll get to that in a few moments about that in God's imagery and picture, and God's comparing what they're doing to a wild ass, if you will. We know and understand, and I don't mean to go into a biology lesson, but we understand that an ass, whether it be male or female, we know that's a donkey. But the Bible here says ass. And the Bible says for me to preach the word, and the word of the Scripture there is ass. Now, a male donkey or a male ass is a jackass. A female donkey or ass is a genie. And so, as the Scripture gets into this and talks about this and about Judah and God's people, He says in verse 24, "A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her." The picture here, God is likening the nation or this kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, the tribe Judah and Benjamin, unto a wild she-ass. And what God is saying of them is, as a wild genie, a wild female ass, used to the wilderness, or born born and raised in the wilderness that is wild. You see, that's what man is by nature. By nature, man is a wild ass. By nature, that's exactly what man is. And I want to tell you, until one is born of the Spirit of God, until there is Christ in you, the hope of glory, until there is a new creation created in Christ Jesus, then there will never be any kind of taming. There will not be any kind of bridling or placing, making that beast of burden to be able to comply to be a beast of burden. Now there's one thing about a male or even a female ass. You've got to be careful with them. Because even after you think you've got them broke, even after you think that you have conquered and subdued their nature and so forth, you've got to be weary and you don't ever get behind them. If you work far as with a bridle or a halter, you work from the front. And if you're attempting to put a blanket or a saddle, you do it from the side with the emphasis toward the front. Because if you work from the back, you're probably going to get kicked.
Yeah.
And they kick up, when they bray and kick up, they kick with both feet.
Yeah.
And as somebody said one time, talking about a mule or a jackass, you better watch their ears.
Yeah.
If you're behind them, and when their ears start moving backwards and forth, and when their ears lay down, you're about to get whaled.
Yeah.
You're about to get kicked. That's a sure sign that they are about to relieve pinned up anger.
Yeah.
Pinned up anger that they have because you have subdued their nature. You have tamed them in that sense. You have bridled them. You have put constraints upon them. But God is saying of Judah that Judah desired no constraints, no bands, no confinement. That Judah just wanted to be as a wild ass, free and roaming and to do as it pleases. Now that's what man is by nature.
Yeah.
Man wants to roam. Man wants to transverse, meaning go here, go there. Change directions on a whim.
Yeah.
Just to satisfy every fleshly, natural appetite.
Yeah.
I tell you that unless one is born of the Spirit of God, they have very little opportunity and ableness to constrain and withstrain the natural senses that are emphasized and exhilarated, that are enhanced, that are enlarged, that are multiplied because of the sin nature. Just as this young adult genie or female ass, and what the scripture is teaching the lesson also, this one that is used to the wild, that snuffeth or sniffeth, smells with the nose in the air, breathing in the air, turning the head this way and that way, trying to smell when that genie or that female ass is in season, trying to smell out a mate, trying to find the scent, roaming and galloping here and there in search to fulfill the growing, passionate, innate, inerrant need of reproduction, of reproducing, of finding a mate to do so. And God likens Judah unto this, that they are in that condition. They are in a heat. They are in a passion. They are in a tizzy. They are sniffing with their nose, smelling out where to go for pleasure, to enhance and exuberate the taste, the smell, the touch, the feel, running after these false gods and all of their fleshly pleasures that they engage in round about it. And I'm trying to be very careful to use choice words this morning. I don't mean to offend anybody. I'm trying to be very careful to use out choice words, but yet to drive the lesson home. To teach the Word, to teach what the Word of God is teaching. So it says that snuffeth up the wind in her pleasure. Meaning the genie, the female ass. Then in her occasion, who can turn her away? In her season, when she is in such a state of trying to find a mate, when she is in such a state of passion, who can turn her? Who can control her? Who can direct her? She's wild. She's here. She's there. Going about to do this and that. That is sinful man by nature. That's why I said that man by nature is pictured as a wild jackass.
Yeah.
Man by nature, male or female. That's the picture. You know, don't have time to turn there, but you Bible readers, you remember this. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, you remember about Hagar, whenever she is confronted there with the angel, and the Lord speaks through the messenger there and says of Ishmael that he will be a wild man.
Yeah.
That he will put his hand against others, and others will put their hand against him. What is that teaching? What is that talking about? It's talking about that Ishmael will be such a character that operates out of the wild side. That lives a life of violence, that lives a life of warring and putting forth his hand against others and others putting forth their hand against him. We know that Ishmael was the father of many nations, 12 princes. He married an Egyptian. He is the forerunner of the Arab tribes, no doubt. The Arabian people. He is their father, if you please.
Yeah.
But he was a man such as a wild ass, if you please, without constraints, not adhering to God's law and God's admonition. A man that would take by force. A man that others would be against, and he against them. I want to tell you that the Bible is too numerous, and time would fail this morning to go to all the text. I mean, even go to a small portion of scriptures, of text, that has to do with man's fallen, depraved, Adamic, sinful nature, pictured as a wild ass and as wild. I read in Mark chapter 5 about a man. The Bible said that no man could tame him. What does that tell me? By implication. What does that tell me? It tells me he was wild.
Yeah.
He wasn't tame. What's the opposite of tame? Wild. The opposite of tame is wild. He was wild. And it took the Lord to tame him. It took the Lord to bring about a work in him. Whereby that he would be clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Whatever you believe about that lesson, whatever you get out of that lesson, you can't deny that the Bible says that no man could tame him.
Yeah.
Therefore, he was wild. I tell you, dear friend, a man cannot tame this carnal nature. Man cannot tame this nature that is innate, that is inerrant, and that we inherit from our father Adam. This nature of dead and trespass and sin that every single individual of the human family is conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. That every single individual is pictured as this wild ass. And here, God's people that have the Spirit of God in them, that are born of the Spirit of God, many of them, not all of them, we know and understand that. That's another lesson, but you know that lesson. But yet they are not ruling over. They are not ruling over that Adamic nature. We are to rule over it. by the power of God, by the ability of God, that God has given us in regeneration, that new man, that new creation within us. Amen. We're to use that. We're not to give way and live in a lifestyle of sin and weakness. But by God's mercy and grace, and by adhering to the Scriptures and godly counsel and godly instruction and praying and meditating and seeking God's face and denying ourselves and taking up our cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't have to be as this wild ass.
Amen.
Now, from time to time, those traits are going to come out to some extent. From time to time, we're going to say or act in a way that is like this. But God is saying, what He is saying and emphasizing here with this, that they are holy, completely, fully given over to it. They're not even trying. They're not even trying. Relying on God. Relying on the Scriptures to control those fleshly appetites. But they're just running here and there and about. Look at verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. And I mentioned that earlier, where they were in that valley of Hinnom. They were sacrificing their children to Baal Peor, passing them through the fire, sacrificing their own little children unto this false god. How pathetic. How pathetic. You see how far down they had went. This is why God is calling them a wild she-ass. This is why God is saying that they're in this state, in this condition and framework of mind. And then he goes on here, he says, see thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, transversing her ways. What in the world is a dromedary? What in the world is a dromedary? Oh, I know every one of you every day use that word in your vocabulary, dromedary. You know, outside of the Bible and outside of this, I never say dromedary. Do you? No. What is it? What is it? Well, I knew it was a camel, but I had to do a little more looking and understanding. And actually what it is, it's a camel. But it is a young adult female. It is a young adult female camel. And it's in the same vein of context. It's in the same vein of the teaching here as this wild she-ass. When he says, thou art a swift dromedary. You're swift. This young adult female, she's young. She's like this she-ass. Roaming, trotting, here and there, swift to it. And this word then, transversing her ways. Going this way, and then turning on a dime, going another way, turning on a dime, going another way. In other words, going every way to fulfill the pleasure, the desire of the season that she's in. And there again, I hope you understand, without me going into further explanation of what's happening here with the dromedary and with the wild she-ass. And God says this is what my people's doing. They are in a fever. They are in a tizzy. They are in a turmoil. They're in a passionate way going after these other gods, seeking all kind of pleasure. What was the children of Israel doing when Moses came down out of the mount? To hear Aaron tell it, he had just took the gold up from the people and threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf. But what were they doing? It wasn't enough that they had a golden calf. It wasn't enough that they had an idol and saying, "Behold thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." They were dancing naked around this golden calf. It was double jeopardy. It was double bad, if you please. They were fulfilling every sensual, fleshly desire. They were not in any way attempting to control any fleshly appetite whatsoever. We're to rule over our bodies. The Apostle Paul talks about bringing the members of his body under subjection, lest when he had preached to others that he himself should be a castaway. But if the Apostle Paul was concerned with that, how much more should we be concerned with that? Our Judah, our United States of America, has snuffed her nose, sniffed, smelling out, seeking every pleasure under the sun, seeking entertainment, making gods and heroes of sports figures and entertainment figures. And the trends out of Hollywood and Paris, France, and all of these wicked places that folks are trying to formulate after and fashion after and to formulate their lives over and around and be like them. I'm talking about God's people. Preachers don't preach. They don't preach all the scriptures. They don't preach all the word. They don't preach about modest apparel. They don't preach about how that a woman shouldn't cut her hair off to look like a man. When you look 50 to 60 yards out through there, you ought to be able to tell if you're looking at a woman or a man.
Yeah.
I could go on with that. I think you understand. The point is that God's people have changed the glory of the Lord for that which does not profit. And that's why, as a whole, as a people, as a nation, that we're in the shape that we are in. Just as Jeremiah's weeping in God is giving him this and these instructions here. And for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, a cistern can be small or a cistern can be large. A cistern is that which has been made to hold water. It's not the source of water. I want you to understand that. The water does not come from this cistern. Now, if you have a large cistern, and a cistern that is dug out in the ground that we will call a pond. I've got a little half acre or so pond. We call it a pond. Out in Texas, they would call something like that a tank. What they call it. They call it a tank. But it's man-made. It's been hewed out. It's been dug out of the earth. And it has to have runoff water or the water rain. In other words, it has to have another source for the water to come from. That's the point of getting over in this verse. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. First of all, they forsook the Lord, the fountainhead of living water, the source of the water, the source of their graces, the source of their helps. They forsook God and they went after these idols and these pleasures and these designs that they so designed to fulfill their wicked appetites. And so in going after these other things, they have forsaken the Lord. God's people, we cannot forsake the Lord. We are admonished in the Hebrew letter not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. I tell you, when folks forsake the house of the Lord, first and foremost, they have forsaken God. First and foremost, they have forsaken the Lord. You won't forsake the house of God until you have first forsaken the Lord.
Yeah.
And when you have forsaken the Lord and His true, pure religion, then you will start to forsake the house of the Lord. You will forsake, and in that context, it's talking about you being there. Be there. Amen. That's what it's talking about. And so if we forsake the Lord, if we deny the Lord, if we forsake Him, we're going to forsake then the assembly, the coming together of God's people. My people committed these two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. He is the fountain of this spiritual water. This spiritual water. And they've hewn themselves out cisterns. Not just these containers to hold water that they get from another source. But they're broken. In other words, they don't have any water at all. Oh, Moses, when he came of age, he chose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in the heightened experiences of the fleshly senses for a season. But it's only a short season, and then it leaves you empty and void.
Yeah.
Oh, God. And this is the shape. This is the condition that they were in. But thank God this morning, there is a river. And that's what we're talking about here of this, fountain of living waters. Fountain, the source, the originator, the supply. Before I turn to Psalm 46, let me turn over and make a point. I want to go to the Revelation letter, chapter 21, and in verse 6, Revelation 21 and 6, and he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Isn't that wonderful? "Blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled." In John chapter 7, Jesus stood on the last great day of the feast, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water."
Yeah.
"Thus spake he of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified." That's two verses there in John chapter 7. But Jesus stood and cried on the last great day of the feast, "If any man," there's your "whosoever will" doctor. "If any man thirst," there's your qualifier to thirst. We know one dead in trespass and sin will not thirst after spiritual things. I tell you, God's people, Judah, they had the ability, amen, to thirst after the things of God, but yet out of their wild, jackass nature, they were thirsting after carnal, fleshly things and forsaking the Lord, their God. Oh, let us come to that river. Let us draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let us drink from that fountain that never run dry. Jesus said there in John, "If any man thirst, let him come after me, and out of his belly shall flow forth river of living water."
Yeah.
It is in the child of God. And if we will come to Christ in humble obedience, then manifestly that river will be opened up unto us in a great and wonderful way. And we can drink out of it. Just turn the page over to Revelation 22. And I want you to notice here in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, there's a song. I've heard it sung in years past, and in the presence of when that song was being sung, I got convicted many years ago, and I changed a word when I would sing it. And that song says, "Shall we gather by the river, the beautiful river that flows by the throne of God?" I would change it to "from the throne of God." Because you see, if you look at it in the sense that this river that's under consideration here, this is not a natural river, this is a spiritual river. And this is one of the things that Judah is charged with, that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. This river does not flow by. Let's say this is the throne of God. To say that the river, the spiritual river, flows by the throne of God, that means it has its origin back up here somewhere. But as the Bible plainly teaches, it flows. Oh, it proceeds out of the throne of God. And that proceeding out of the throne of God means from the throne of God. So there's a big difference in this river flowing by it and flowing out from it, proceeding out from it.
Yeah.
You see that? This spiritual river, it has its origin, the throne of God.
Yeah.
Not somewhere else. This river that's under consideration, oh, this river is singular. This river is singular, but in this one river, this spiritual river, it has many streams. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a very sweet and delightful thought to think upon? Let me turn your attention back to Psalms, the 46th division of Psalm that says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Why? There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacles of the Most High. I tell you this morning that this river is singular and it is a spiritual river. Streams is plural, and in this river there are streams of mercy. Amen. Streams of help. Amen. Streams of graces. Streams of blessings in this spiritual river that does make glad the city of God. The city of God is singular. The spiritual experience of God is singular. But yet, the holy place of the tabernacles, plural. Preacher, where are you going with that? Oh, there's little Bethel spots everywhere. Tabernacles, plural. One gospel kingdom, one gospel church as far as Christ building it and establishing. In other words, it's the same. And everywhere that is a true tabernacle, amen, it's of the same planning. It's the planning of the Lord. That's what God said against Judah. No, where God said, in the sense of it, giving it to you, I planted you a wonderful, whole, complete vine. I gave you everything you needed. I was your total source. I was your total supply. But you have turned into something degenerate. Yeah. You've turned into something way less than that. But I'll tell you, we're every little tabernacle. Amen. It's keeping house for the Lord and is abiding in the true vine. Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and He abiding in them. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early.
Yeah.
Oh, how pleasant and wonderful that is.
Amen.
Oh, so we don't need to be as the dromedary. We don't need to be as the wild she-ass. amen, out braying and bellowing and carrying on and running after, amen, the enticements and pleasures of the world for satisfaction and the false gods and the false things that only give a pleasure of sin for a season. We need to abide under the shelter of the Almighty. We need to abide in the godliness of God. We need to abide in the counsel of God. We need to abide in the love of God. We need to abide, amen, in this spiritual experience of the very kingdom of God. Now, what I'm reading you there, and what I read to you over in Revelation, I believe is the very thing that old brother Ezekiel was introduced to.
Yeah.
I believe it's in the same context. I believe it's in the same vein of teaching from Ezekiel chapter 47. And for the sake of time, let me say this. He was shown a river that flowed from the temple, which is picture and imagery, amen, of this same river that flows from the throne of God, the spiritual experience of God's kingdom to God's, amen, believing disciples here in this earth, amen, where the tree of life, amen, is on the side of it, and where the leaves are for medicine and for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel references that, amen, and John referenced that over in Revelation. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, in heaven and immortal glory, you're not going to need any leaves, amen, for medicine. You're not going to need leaves for healing. You're going to have a glorified body in the day of the resurrection, and there'll be no sin in heaven and immortal glory. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no disease. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no assisted livings. There'll be no nursing homes. There'll be none of that, because there won't be sin nor the consequences of sin.
Yeah.
Well, praise God.
Amen.
I tell you, that's something to rejoice over. But here the Bible teaches about some leaves for medicine and some leaves for healing. Amen. And it's situated on the bank of this river. And Ezekiel says, and as he is introduced and shown this river that is flowing, and he is brought near and nigh to it and told to measure it, and he's down on the bank of it, and he gets off out in the water, and the Bible says that he's ankle deep. And then he measures out further and goes out further, and he's knee deep. Then he measures out and goes out further into this river, where there are streams, where there are the graces of God. Streams of graces. Oh. And he then is up to his loin, meaning his waist. So he's gone from ankle to knee to waist deep water. And then he's in a compassed about by this river that is overwhelming and is so rich and so full and flowing with streams of graces that it's over his head. And the Bible says that it is a river to swim in.
Yeah.
Oh, here's a lesson, brethren. When we come to the house of God and meet with the Lord's people in the prescribed manner and the way the Lord has instructed us in the new and living way in the New Testament gospel kingdom, we can experience a swimming experience in the spiritual river, amen, swimming around in the graces of God, being renewed and refreshed. But Israel, Judah, forsook that. And went after these crazy things. Went after these ungodly things. Giving over to the appetites and desires of the natural nature, rather than submitting and humbling herself unto the way of the Lord. A wild ass kicks off constraints and bans. Judah had kicked off all constraints and all bans. Judah was out of control in the sense of adhering only to that wild side, that wild nature, and forsaking the Lord and And then getting and forsaking that fountain of living waters and getting up substitutes of cisterns and broken cisterns at that, that cannot contain or hold any water. Now I know time's gone. I'm not gone. I can keep going, God help me.
Amen.
But I'm going to quit right there. And I pray the Lord will bless this to your heart and mind. I hope I haven't given you more questions than answers. But I asked you to meditate upon this. Read this. Think about it. God bless you, my friend.
Amen.